Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 24. That's where we'll be this morning, Proverbs 24. I typically try to take the Sunday morning around the 4th of July to sort of stop what we're doing as far as Bible study and look at a passage of Scripture or a topic that seems to have some national relevance as we examine where we are as a country and what needs to be. So sort of a lesson for us, but also a lesson for our fellow citizens. What can we do? Where are we going astray? We can go astray as individual Christians. We can go astray as a nation. Boy, have we. So before we begin our time together, let me briefly again pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this great nation. We are truly grateful. We acknowledge her shortcomings. We understand when she has turned away from you and has been brought back again through your mercy and the faithfulness of Christians in this land. Lord, we also just thank you for the holy and powerful, almighty, incorruptible, completely authoritative, and without error, Word of God that we have access to in our Bibles, all 66 books, Lord, filled with important and essential truths that guide us and direct us each and every day of our lives and through the ministry of your Word, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts to make us more and more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, until we see him face to face. Lord, we just thank you again for this time together and for the opportunity to still study your word in freedom, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23 says, "These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality and judgment is not good. One who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' peoples will curse him, nations will scold him. But for those who rebuke the wicked, there will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. One who gives a right or honest answer kisses the lips." This ought to be a very happy day as we celebrate the 248th birthday of a lady we dearly love. No, I'm not talking about Karen Foley. I'm just kidding. I'm talking about Lady Liberty. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about the nation that we love, and we do truly love it. We are all not only Christians, but very patriotic citizens. I know that about this group, and I'm honored to be counted among them. The United States of America is truly a gift to the world, and this country has been good to you, it's been good to me, and it's been good to total strangers living in bondage across the globe as they have been rescued and freed through two world wars from the oppression and tyranny of fascism, communism, socialism, and all of that is thanks to brave men and women who fought for our country and for the freedoms of others with the basis of the United States of America, founded on the Bible as the blueprint for our country. Our nation is well built and has served us well for almost 250 years. This country, like no other, was forged from biblical truth, the biblical truth that all men and women are equal under the law. All men are created equal, the Declaration of Independence says, and we were formed not for an aristocratic few, but for anyone who, if given the chance and a fair playing field, anyone willing to work hard and persevere, that person can enjoy the fruits of his or her labor in peace and prosperity. It will not be confiscated. It will not be taken. It will not be stolen from you by an oppressive national government. So we proudly proclaim one of the Christian virtues that sets our nation apart from many others, and that is equal justice under the law. It's right there on the entryway of the Supreme Court. Equal justice under the law is one of the foundations of our nation that we are most proud of, and which is also one of the most important and most necessary. This is what separates us from all those other banana republics around the globe, where there is no such thing as justice, where the authorities in power are not subject to that justice. In America, there is equal justice under the law. Our citizens are not indiscriminately prosecuted and fined and jailed and silenced and harassed by our justice system. Well, at least they're not supposed to be. Our country is truly a land blessed by God. Granted, it has been imperfectly managed by sinners along the way. We've made some huge mistakes, but the one thing I love about America is that she learns from those mistakes, corrects them, and moves on and makes new mistakes. But the righteousness of the many has always been victorious over the wickedness of the few who seek to overturn basic tenets of our freedom and our Judeo-Christian culture like this equal justice under the law. You say, well, who would want to overturn that? Plenty of people, because it is the law that keeps them from doing the dastardly deeds that they seek to do. So what we have to do as citizens of this great nation is understand that America is at risk. And one of the basic tenets of our freedom, equal justice under law, is once again being manipulated, messed around with, rejected, weaponized, and it ought not be that way. Oh, come on, you're being overly dramatic. Nothing's going to happen to America. 250 years, we've been rock solid. We've always made it through every crisis, and internal or external, every enemy, domestic or foreign. We've been victorious. That's true, we have. Our nation is based on the Bible. It is blessed of God. It still shines as a beacon of liberty and hope for the whole world. That's why people are flocking across our open border to get here. It's always been that way. But in the last 250 years since America was born, let's look at some other traditionally Christian nations who have suffered what appears to be our upcoming fate for themselves to see if we can learn anything from them. We have seen numerous Christian nations collapse into totalitarian cesspools of chaos and violence and war. We've seen citizens stripped of freedoms. We've seen government seizure of private property. We've seen rampant inflation, economic collapse, starvation, corruption, gross immorality among those in power, re-education camps for those who notice the gross immorality, and weaponized justice against those who tried to do something against that corruption in the halls of power. We've seen this happen across the globe just since America was born. A few examples: the French Revolution, 1789, first example of a hostile takeover of a Christian nation by atheist rabble-rousers and ignorant, agitated masses. 1789, this Christian nation was overthrown by a group of ne'er-do-wells. This great nation of France. Well, France is very liberal. Well, yeah, I mean, it is today, but I mean, consider the fact that France was once the seat of the Holy Roman Empire. France is the home of Charlemagne. France is the home of Notre Dame Cathedral. France has a rich Christian heritage. It was the launch pad for the Crusades. Yet, by the 1780s, all of this Christian heritage, 1,000 years of Christian history, couldn't save it from being overtaken by atheists hostile to Christianity and to the government in a bloody coup called the French Revolution. The reason it was successful is because in the 1780s, Christianity in France was weak. It was indulgent. It was intertwined with a corrupt government, and it was unfair. So the pre-communist, anti-authoritarian, atheist agitators in France, who were hostile to Christians and Catholics in France, not only took over the government, they sought to destroy the church as well. So the French Revolution is not like the American Revolution. The French Revolution was a totally atheistic endeavor. The rabble-rousers who ripped power from the king, beheaded him and the queen, and then took the power for themselves. They also ripped crosses from cathedrals. They destroyed statues of saints. They removed symbols of Christianity. They tore down old monuments that pointed to the old ways, which were based on Judeo-Christian ethics. They started new religions based on reason. They pulled clergy, in this case priests, out of churches and made them pledge allegiance to this corrupt secular government. Any priest who wouldn't was either exiled or executed. The government confiscated all church property, rallied angry mobs in major French cities, and violently executed hundreds of priests and nuns. This happened since America was born. Anti-church rules were passed by these pre-communist atheists through the French legislature so it would have the smell of legitimacy. And not only did they confiscate church wealth, they even removed holy days from the calendar. They were so hate-filled against God and his people that they removed holy days from the calendar. They abolished the word Sunday. And since God and the Bible was the foundation of a seven-day week, they threw that out the window as well and implemented a 10-day week. For the good of the state, thousands were guillotined. The streets of Paris flowed with blood as 15 to 17,000 people lost their heads. No trial, no due process, no equal justice under the law during this brief period of the French Revolution known as the Reign of Terror, also known by CNN as a mostly peaceful protest. Hundreds of thousands of more French citizens were executed for quote-unquote treason, which meant disagreement with or criticism of the new atheistic government. France fell despite their rich Christian heritage. Russia. Russia was once known as Holy Russia. Now, as long as I've been around, Russia's always been a bad guy, but there was a time where Russia was considered a land blossoming with multi-domed churches, a land pregnant with spiritual heritage, and strongly in touch with the oldest traditions of the faith. But by 1917, during World War I, again, Christianity was weak. Christianity was compromised. Communists were strong. Communists were determined. The church had become such an integral part of a greedy bureaucracy in the government that they had lost their way. They had abused their power. So communist Bolsheviks portrayed the church as a wealthy exploiter. They stirred anger among the people against the church and the government. They stirred up hatred in the hearts of the people to gather support for their overthrow of the Christian government, for a socialist utopia which they promised would be equal, equitable, wonderful, and just. And as soon as they seized power, they not only seized power, they seized personal property. All those useful idiots who said, yeah, that's what we want, suddenly didn't own their homes anymore, nor their farms, nor their factories. They were all owned by the government without their consent. No vote. They implemented radical changes without the vote of the people because they were smarter than the people and they knew better. Suddenly, everything now belonged to the government. The Russian people had no say in how their farmland would be used or their factories run. They had no say on the price they would charge for grain, whether it was sustainable. They had no say in anything. The communists also seized control of the legal system. They were no longer subject to it. It was subject to them. So if you messed up, if you did anything to irritate those in power, oh, you could bet a pretty robust persecution and prosecution from the government. But if they, we turned a blind eye to that because they are the smart ones, the ones worthy of power. The communists also promulgated their ideology through propaganda, fake news. They mandated indoctrination in schools. Man, I am so glad none of that is happening today. Aren't you? In communist Russia, suspected political opponents and peasants who resisted the communist government mandates, such as the government acquisition of their family farms, were executed or sent to forced labor camps. Now, some of this repression was accomplished through the regular courts to give it, again, the smell of credibility. But much of it occurred in the dark, behind the curtain, through state security apparatuses similar to our FBI or CIA or Department of Justice, who could sneak in during the night, whisk people away under the cover of darkness, and we would never hear from them again. They had the authority to imprison anyone without a trial. Again, with atheism comes the loss of equal justice under the law. Estimates as to the number of Russians murdered or starved under the leadership of atheistic communists who gave birth to the Soviet Union varies anywhere from 20 million to 60 million people. When thousands of Russians and Ukrainians were starving because of government intervention into the agricultural sector, the government solved the problem by making starvation illegal. So your death certificate no longer said that you starved to death. All the while, these corrupt leaders were accountable to no one because there was no equal justice under the law. There was only the weaponization of the justice system against political enemies. This method of retaining power in Russia continues today. Surely you heard recently of the one guy who stands up against Vladimir Putin, who's been poisoned twice and this last time was successful, and he died in custody by the Russian government. They are still using these methods of intimidation to squash the voices of their political opponents. So when they die from poisoning, the government stands up and indignantly says to the people, "Why, this is terrible. A full and complete investigation will be launched." Really? It's a joke. How about Germany? Germany is the birthplace of the Protestant Reformation. Germany gave us Martin Luther. Germany is a land speckled with churches and ancient cathedrals dating back to almost the beginning of Christianity, 300-400 AD. But by the 1930s, Germany had too lost its way. The church, both the Protestant church and the Catholic church, was being poisoned by liberal theology in that day. They were also weakened by World War I and looking for hope and relevance in a new leader. And so this guy with the funny mustache steps forward and says things that they liked. He affirmed that indeed Christianity was the foundation of German culture, and so they said, "You know what, he's our guy." They aligned with his agenda. But it didn't take long to realize that his agenda was not their agenda, and they began to see the true agenda of the Nazi Party: euthanasia, genocide of the Jews, silencing of critics, concentration camps, worship of a Führer, weaponization of the justice system, and they began to speak out. In March 1935, Protestant churches read to their congregations a protest statement that had been drafted by the denomination, the Lutherans. Nazi authorities reacted forcefully to this protest by arresting over 700 pastors. Lutheran pastor and vocal critic of Nazi atrocities known as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, later jailed, tried on false charges in a kangaroo court, sentenced to a concentration camp, and eventually hanged. No equal justice under the law in Germany at that time, under atheistic, oppressive, socialist, totalitarian rule. Oh, well, these are just odd examples. I mean, name one other. Okay, how about Italy? Italy, from whence Christianity spread across the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul walked the streets of ancient Rome and of the Roman Empire, which today we call Italy and beyond. Multiple churches were planted. It's a land decorated with Christian shrines and monuments and basilicas from antiquity. It also collapsed. Mussolini, the fascist leader of Italy who seized power in the 30s and 40s, he didn't just want governmental power. His nickname was the priest eater, because in his early days he silenced, usually with violence, any clergy who dared criticize his party's quest for total control. School children in Italy were required to pray to him, Il Dolce. And they did. Catholic clergy were pressed to show public support for Mussolini and his policies. And they did. Again, Christianity was weak. Atheist power mongers were strong. Thousands were imprisoned, tortured, and killed, charged with fake nebulous crimes such as treason, and they were executed for the benefit of the state and the preservation of his party's power. No equal justice under the law there either. Isn't it funny how atheist, power-hungry rabble-rousers tend to very first, out of the box, circumvent equal justice under the law? This is a belief and a practice that is unique to Judeo-Christian ethics. This is not shared by atheistic members of society. We are losing this basic human right, which is based in the Bible and has been part of the Judeo-Christian ethic of Christian nations for hundreds of years. How did these political parties wrestle power from the average citizen in these Christian nations? Well, they played the lower class against the upper class. They played the Jews against the Gentiles. They played the wealthy church against the poor peasants. They fomented anger and revenge against one another. And then they promised to fix it all. Put us in power, we guarantee equality, economic prosperity, and a socialist utopia. I'm sorry, I am talking about the past, aren't I? These empty promises, of course, prove to be thin veils for socialist, atheist overthrows of Judeo-Christian civilizations, and they were successful. The promise of socialism is really nothing more than a gateway drug to communism and fascism, which are just fancy names for oppressing the majority by the minority. Communism and fascism destroyed those countries, compromised the entire globe, and resulted in an estimated 100 million deaths in the 20th century alone. All this happened since America was born. Let's not even talk about the things that happened prior to America. What concerns us as Americans today is that we appear to be going down the same drain. We appear to be following the same trajectory. We see the swift deterioration of our culture. We see our institutions being liberalized. We see our government evolving or devolving into the same chaotic banana republic, atheistic socialism that overtook these nations and is common in the globe in some countries that we would never want to live, like Cuba, Haiti, Venezuela, North Korea, many others, all of which are led by a single ruler or a single political party that is not held accountable to a moral code, much less Judeo-Christian ethics, much less a law. If you think that because of our Christian foundations and our over 200 years as the city on the hill, that we are immune somehow from falling victim to the same rabble-rousing, troublemaking, atheistic, socialistic, communistic perverts, if you think somehow we are immune from that, I'm here to tell you that the Bible and history both say you are wrong. I'd like to focus this morning on this particular thread that runs through all of these accounts, whether it's the Jacobins of France, the Bolsheviks of Russia, the Nazis of Germany, or the fascists of Italy, in their quest to kill democracy and freedom for all-powerful one-party rule, they weaponized the justice system. And this is a trend that we are seeing in our country, and it ought to scare the bejesus out of us. Because while we have had many heated political debates, many passionate and powerful discussions, we have never, ever failed to count on our justice system to make things right. But we are losing that. We are losing it and losing it quickly. And the evidence is all around us. Ecclesiastes 3:16, Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." The place of righteousness, the church. The place of justice, the courts. Both contaminated with wickedness, and Solomon mourns, because he knows how important both of these are to a successful and prosperous people. Justice is critical to the health of our nation. It's a key characteristic of our Judeo-Christian culture. Our founders knew how important equal justice under the law would be for the health and sustainability of our nation. And they knew this because they knew their Bible and they knew their Greek and Roman history. Listen to John Adams in 1774. He said, "Representative government and trial by jury are the heart and lungs of liberty. Without them, we have no other fortification against being ridden like horses, fleeced like sheep, worked like cattle, and fed and clothed like swine and hounds." Thomas Jefferson, 1785, "It is better to toss up cross and pile," that's the old way of saying heads or tails, "it is better to toss up heads and tails in a cause than to refer it to a judge whose mind is warped by any motive whatever in that particular case. But the common sense of 12 honest men still gives a better chance of just decision than to hazard the flipping of the coin." Supreme Court Justice John Jay, 1789, "Justice is indiscriminately due to all without regard to numbers, wealth, or rank." Amen. He's right. They're all right. So when our justice system starts to wink at the crimes of some, no problem, we gotcha. And then pull out the sledgehammer to persecute by prosecuting through manufactured crimes the sins of others, with false charges and witch hunts, we are on the slippery slope to the same atheistic anarchy the European countries I just mentioned suffered in days past. Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." We believe that. We honor that. We love that. And we keep hearing on television and the internet that no one is above the law. No one is above the law. Unfortunately, we're usually hearing it about the mouths of those creepy and crooked politicians who've gotten away with graft, corruption, bribery, election interference, money laundering, and who have been, up to this point, above the law. Yet we sit there and say nothing. We do nothing. We wring our hands, we watch Fox News, and we go, "Man, that's a shame." Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." I appreciate you putting your money in the plate every Sunday as an offering to the Lord, but the Bible says to do righteousness and justice is more important than even that. To fight for equal justice under the law, to stand up for against obvious bias in the legal system is better than being here and putting money in the plate. You and I, as Christians in this country, are supposed to be walking, talking advocates for justice. It ought to be one of the characteristics that defines us as a Christian church in America. However, the Christian church in America remains largely silent. I get it that you and I, we don't have a big bully pulpit, we don't have a podcast, we don't have a TV show, we can't shout these things from the rooftops and influence hundreds of millions of people. We can't. But we can point out blatant abuses of justice. We can write to our representatives. We can express our concern. We can rally together and say, "This will not stand." And we need to do a better job on this topic, because if we lose justice for some, we can't guarantee justice for any. Back to Proverbs chapter 24. "These are the sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. The one who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' peoples will curse him, nations will scold him." Where are they? Who is saying that's wrong? Don't do that. This cannot stand. If you support that, we are voting you out of office. Where is the Christian church sounding this alarm? For us, it should say, "One who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' American Christians will shake their heads, wring their hands, and sit silently while it continues on. But for those who rebuke the wicked, there will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. The one who gives a right or honest answer kisses the lips." We need right. We need honest answers. So what I see as I look back at history, just the brief 250 years since the Declaration of Independence, three factors working in unison can guarantee our demise. A weak, feckless, ignorant Christianity combined with an aggressive, atheistic political party and the absence of equal justice under the law, that's the perfect recipe. And we appear to be dangerously close to popping it right in the oven. We're seeing all three. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we as Americans must never stand for the loss or abuse of our justice system, no matter our feelings toward the political party being persecuted. This is not about whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. If you see the state going selectively against the sins of others while turning a blind eye to the sins of their friends, the same sins, there is a serious problem here, and it needs to be called out. In our case, in our country's case, all of this abuse appears to be coming from one side of the aisle, and it scares me. Democratic justices on Colorado's state Supreme Court unilaterally kicked the Republican candidate for president from their state's ballot simply because he was accused by CNN and MSNBC of an insurrection. So to save democracy, these Supreme Court justices in Colorado removed a candidate from the ballot so that their people could not vote for that person. Thank you. The Democrat-run DOJ continues to imprison and harass hundreds of grandmothers, grandfathers, blue-collar, working-class men and women, many of whom were welcomed into the Capitol building on January 6th, who took pictures on their cell phones and wondered, well, what's going on? Like, that just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and the government has worked mercilessly to find them and prosecute these so-called insurrectionists who are being rounded up and imprisoned, denied due process. 3 years later, there are hundreds of people who are rotting away in jail, people who previously had no criminal record, were simply in the wrong place at the wrong time, but they have been unable to tell their side of the story. They have been unable to get their day in court. Others are given the option to plead guilty. You want to go back to your family? Just say you did it. Pay the heavy fine. We'll let you go. Our country should not be keeping people in prison indefinitely, denying them justice and their day in court. It is wrong. It is wrong. It is wrong. If they are truly guilty of heinous acts, put them up there in front of a jury. Let them have their day in court. Let them defend themselves and find them guilty or innocent. But don't just keep them rotting away in prison, silenced forever. Democrat attorneys general and special prosecutors found that fellow Democrat Hillary Clinton, who possessed classified documents on a private server in her home, which was set up on purpose to circumvent government scrutiny and regulations and accountability, well, they found that she was extremely careless, but not criminal in her conduct. What about all those cell phones that she beat to death with a hammer? What about all of the data she bleached and cleansed from the servers? Oh, well, it's okay. She was just careless. Joe Biden, who was not president at the time, was found to have had classified documents from his time as a senator and vice president in his garage next to the Corvette. And they were also found in the University of Pennsylvania's Biden Center. Try not to pay attention to the fact that the University of Penn also got $105 million from Chinese donors. That's coincidence. Joe was scrutinized, but Joe was found to be too old, too senile, too absent-minded to endure an indictment, much less a prosecution, and he was released from responsibility and liability of having classified documents in an unsecured location because, quote, he's an elderly man with a poor memory. So he was given a pass. Republican Donald Trump, who was president and had therefore the power to declare anything declassified, had his home in Florida stormed by armed FBI agents who rifled through the entire property, including Melania's underwear drawer, looking for classified materials. And who we recently learned staged the famous photo of all the classified documents on the floor at Mar-a-Lago. They made up classified cover sheets and laid it over the documents to make it look much worse than it was. Oh no, he's getting the full fury of the legal system thrown at him, and his criminal case is still pending. He does not get a pass. Why? Well, he's not a Democrat. Most recently, this same former president was tried and convicted in a kangaroo court by a Democrat DA in a hard left jurisdiction and found guilty of 34 felonies. Was this a victory for justice? Does this prove that no one is above the law? Those 34 counts were originally supposed to be, if they were anyone else, they would have been misdemeanors for paperwork errors. The statute of limitations had expired on those misdemeanors. But through some fancy legal finagling, they managed to link those expired misdemeanors with an unexpired felony blanket. So if he committed those misdemeanors to somehow swing an election one way or another, they could still hold him guilty. This is all about federal campaign finance law. It was at the heart of the case. The judge would not allow a former federal election commissioner, one of the nation's leading experts on federal campaign finance law, to explain to the jury what is considered and what is not considered a campaign-related expense under federal law. The judge told the jury that they didn't even have to agree on what unlawful means. If you think he's a bad guy, then you can find him guilty on these bookkeeping charges. The fact of the matter is, these so-called crimes happened 8 years ago, 2016, and yet they sat on the shelf until election year so they could arrest the president 196 days before the 2024 election. The Department of Justice looked at these accusations and wouldn't bring a case against the former president. The Federal Election Commission refused to bring a case as well. The prior New York District Attorney refused to bring the case. Thankfully, Alvin Bragg, Democrat, funded by George Soros, passionate Trump hater, found the means necessary to bring the case against the president as soon as he announced he was running for president in 2024. The judge in the case has a daughter who works for the Biden-Harris campaign as a fundraiser. Oh. The judge himself donated money to the Biden campaign as well as to a group called Stop Republicans. He sounds pretty unbiased. The judge gagged Trump famously, but never gagged the prosecutors, never gagged Michael Cohen, never gagged anyone else. They could essentially do whatever they wanted. And so the entire trial was a total sham. Meanwhile, a treasure trove of evidence of illegal activity was uncovered in 2020, showcasing layer upon layer of corruption and graft among the Biden family through their idiot crackhead son on his own laptop, text messages, emails, photographs, indisputable evidence of collusion with communist governments so that they might line their pockets as family members. And yet, nothing is done there. Why? Because he's a Democrat. Meanwhile, the Christian community in America stands there looking like Joe Biden during the last debate, where are we? Why aren't we saying something? Why aren't we gathering together, demanding justice? Why aren't we speaking out?
I would gladly speak out. You are talking about a man who is so corrupt, so evil, who stood up there and told over 30 lies, who refers to himself as Jesus. And He
does not.
He's persecuted because, just like Jesus, I'm all for any Baptist drinking wine, but drinking the Kool-Aid, I'm sorry.
Have a nice day. That's the church today. That's it. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Bless her heart. She's a nice, likable lady. But the evidence is right in front of our face. And if we continue to ignore it, we will lose what we truly value, and that is the Christian nation that was given to us by our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. It's all going to go away. What we need is a prophet like Amos who proclaimed to his corrupt nation, "Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." That's what we need today. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, claiming his Templeton Prize years after World War II, said, quote, "Over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offering the following explanation for the great disasters that had fallen Russia. They said, quote, men have forgotten God, and that's why all this has happened. Since then," he says, "I have spent approximately 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people," he says, "I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened."